You have your bulletin. You'll notice that the subject that's been announced for this morning is titled, Four Essentials for a Happy Life. Four Essentials for a Happy and a Useful Life. And the text is in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 19. It's very simple, but it's very, very important. Matthew 14 and verse 19. And he, that is the Savior, commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. I was noticing that in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are three occasions. There may be more, but I found only three. Where and when he took bread. And on each of these occasions, he performed, he acted in exactly the same way. The same sequence of actions took place. Now, we've read the first of these. The second one, I'm not going to ask you to turn to it, but I want to read it. It's also in Matthew's Gospel, this time, chapter 26 and verse 26. And it reads like this, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then the third occasion is in Luke 24. Do you remember the occasion? The journey to Emmaus with those two despondent, weary, perplexed travelers. He went into their home at the close of the day, at the end of the trip. He'd walked perhaps upwards to 7 miles with them, and he entered their home. And as he did so, it says that they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat at meat, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. Did you notice the sequence of the actions? Did you notice the four simple but significant verbs that are used on each of these occasions? Number one, he took. Number two, he blessed. Number three, he broke. And number four, he gave. I repeat on each of these occasions, the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, the institution of the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, and the happy social gathering in the home at Emmaus, Luke 24. He went through the same progression of acts. He took, he blessed, he broke, and he gave. And I suspect that perhaps it was because of this very procedure that those two in the home at Emmaus, probably husband and wife, probably because of this, they recognized him immediately. Their eyes were open and they knew him. I suspect that they had been there when he fed the 5,000, and they had seen him perform in exactly the same way. Now, I believe that these four verbs, these four simple acts, provide you and me with a recipe as to how our lives, my life, may be blessed and mightily used of the same master workman. Notice what he did, first of all. He took the loaves. Now, you know the background. I don't need to go into it. 5,000 plus famished people. A very, very insignificant supply of food. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. A boy's lunch. And the Lord Jesus, on learning that the crowd was so famished and the boy had such a very limited supply, he said, bring them to me. And it says he took the loaves. That means, of course, that he reached out and he took that very, very limited supply in his hands. And something happened. He took the loaves. Had those loaves been placed in the hands of Peter, they would have remained 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't care how much, my friends, the Catholic Church has eulogized Peter and exalted him to the imaginary chief bishopric in the church. I don't care. I repeat, in Peter's hands, in James' hands, in John's hands, in Matthew's hands, in any of them, name them, they would have remained 5 loaves and 2 fishes, no more, no less. But when those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes got into the hands of this man, something happened. The usefulness of a tool very largely depends on the hand that holds the tool. An artist's brush or brushes, an author's pen, a workman's tool, a golfer's clubs, in the hands of an ignorant amateur, would be useless, or well nigh useless. But put those same instruments in the hands and the fingers of skilled experience, and the results are altogether different. A doctor's scalpel, whatever it may be, it's the hand or hands that hold those tools that make all the difference in the results of the tools. I remember years ago, in the province of Ontario, in the eastern part of the province of Ontario where I was reared, there was a famous doctor named Dr. Locke. L-O-C-K-E. He gained a phenomenal reputation as a doctor by performing on the feet of people. And they would come to him, patients would come to Dr. Locke and his little clinic in his little village. They would come to him from all over America. He sat under a great tent. Great spreading tent in a swivel chair. And the people sat like the spokes of a wheel. The chairs were set up like the spokes of a wheel in toward him, and he swung his chair and he would just twist their foot in some strange way. And then reach out his hand and put the dollar in his pocket. He charged the dollar a twist. That was a twist. And some people, many people, swore by him and others swore at him. Some believed that he had a very subtle but skilled ability with his hands that produced the desired result. He charged $1, and he made himself very, very wealthy. And I remember being in that town, or very close to that town, having special revival meetings one time, and I remember that they were selling postcards all around the country of Dr. Locke and his famous clinic. I remember one of the postcards that they were selling just had on it 2 big hands. And underneath it said, the doctor's hands. The doctor's hands. And people were buying those postcards and sending them all over the country. The doctor's hands. I'm not here, my friends, to discuss the merits or the demerits of his treatment. I'm just saying this. That many, many people had great faith in those hands. But I know someone else's hands concerning the skill of which there is no question whatsoever. The Word of God speaks about those hands. They were hands of power. They were hands of pity. There were hands of piercing. And there were hands of proving. You say, what do you mean by that? I say there were hands of power. In the 8th Psalm. Do you remember the 8th Psalm? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, and the stars which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? The psalmist looked up and he saw that amazing artistry of glory written in the heavens, the stars, the planets, those great orbs that bestud the night heavens. And he said, they're the work of his hands, the work of his fingers, his finger work. Think of it, friends. Hands of power. Those were the hands of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it says in John chapter 1, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made but was made. There were hands of might. There were hands of power. But you know, he became a man and he came down among us. And he lived for 33 and a half wonderful years. And one day, mothers brought little children to him. And while the stern disciples would have shooed those kids away, the Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples, and he said, suffer the little children, and let them come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And it says in Mark's gospel, I think it is, he laid his hands on them. Hands of power became hands of pity. And someone has beautifully said that every time he laid those hands on a child's head, he laid those hands also on a mother's heart. Hands of tenderness. Hands of pity. But those hands also became hands of piercing. It is written in the Psalms, Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. I'm glad that our brother Mr. Williams gave out that song, Wounded for Me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Anyone here this morning thinks for a single moment that he had to yield those hands to them and to the nails? He didn't have to, my friends. Those were the hands that flung worlds into space. And yet those were the hands that were yielded to the brutalities of crucifixion when they drove those nails through his quivering hands and nailed him to a cross. Hands that were pierced for you and for me. But after he rose from the dead, it says in one of the Gospels, I've forgotten which, he showed unto them his hands and his feet. In the upper room, that Easter Sunday evening, those huddled and frightened disciples were all balled up. They were all confused. Strange reports had come to their ears that the Lord Jesus was alive again, and they couldn't believe it. They were stunned, they were bewildered, and then suddenly in their midst he appeared. Although the doors and windows were bolted and locked, he appeared in their midst, and he showed them his hands. The hands of power and the hands of pity and the hands of piercing had now become the hands of proof. He showed them his hands. And when he did so, they saw the scars, the wounds in those hands. And they said, it's Jesus. He's back from the dead. He's alive again. Those were the hands that took those loaves. Those were the hands that took those fishes. He took the loaves. You know, friends, those hands have been taking little loaves ever since. That's right. That's right. There are millions of men and women that have said, Lord of glory, Son of God, I am incapable of running my own life. I'm going to put my little loaves in your hands of omnipotence. And they put their lives in his hands. We sang a moment ago that song that we don't sing too often. We rest in Thee, our shield and our defender. And we were reminded by our chairman that this was the song that was sung just a matter of a few hours before those five young men went to their martyrdom in the jungles of Ecuador in 1956. Those young men that went down there and were martyred and broken by Alka spears were college men. They weren't just young men that couldn't make a go of anything else. And so because there were dropouts in the school world and there were dropouts in the business world and there were of no account in society, they said, well, let's be missionaries. Never go into the Lord's work, my friends, because you can't make a success of anything else. God can't use you in the business world or use you in the home world or the so-called secular world. He never used you anywhere else. These young men were college men. They were brilliant young fellows that could have made a substantial career in life, but they went down there. But you said they were all martyred. The Lord didn't look after them very well, didn't he? As the result, my friends, of the brutal slaying of those five young men, God took them all home to heaven. Their work was finished, but he stirred the whole Christian church. And there were hundreds that responded and said, we'll go and take their places. And a wave of missionary consecration. Through literature and the publicity that it was given, it stirred the whole Christian church. He took those lives. He took them into his hands and he used them in a way that they never, never could have anticipated. I don't know what he's going to do with my little life. I don't know how he's going to mold me, but I know that he took 12 men when he was here. He took 12 men whom he called apostles, and those were all young men. They were all young men. We see them in the pictures with long beards and all the rest of it. You'd think they were 50, 60 years old. They were young men, perhaps just out of their teens, when the Lord Jesus took a hold of them. And they were men of different temperaments. Some were impetuous, and some were slow, some were sluggish, some were eager beavers, and some were ignorant. They were just made up of the same poor stuff that you and I are made up of. But the Lord Jesus took those 12 men, and he did something with them, and he sent them forth after Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they turned the world upside down in a comparatively few short years. In whose hand is your life? Your life is in somebody's hand. Probably your own. And you're saying, I'm the master of my fate. I can take care of things. There are thousands today that have turned their lives over into satanic hands. They've turned their lives over into the hands of the devil and lawlessness and sin and evil. Listen, friend, I beg you this morning, put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, I'll trust those hands. I'll trust your hands. We trust, my friends, the hand of the captain or the pilot on the great airliners that we travel. We trust his hands. Not the hands of some unskilled, incompetent passenger. We trust the hands of the captain. I want my life to be in the hands of the Lord Christ. How about you? He took the bread. And then there's something else he did. It says here he blessed the bread. I noticed the second verb in Matthew 14:19. He blessed it. He blessed it. He blessed those little impoverished, insignificant, limited supplies. He blessed them. And that's why he's taken some of us to bless us, not to tear us all to pieces and destroy us. He blessed the bread. Has he blessed you? Think now. With what has he blessed you and me? He's blessed us, my friends, with 10,000 benefits. He's blessed us with allowing us to live in this great and glorious land. He's blessed us with food and clothing so that our refrigerators bulge with the supplies of food while over yonder My friends, they're dying from starvation and malnutrition. We know nothing of that in this country. He's blessed us, perhaps, with families. He's blessed us with fresh air and sunshine. He's blessed us with good jobs. He's blessed us, perhaps, with some measure of financial security and prosperity. He's blessed us with health. Every time I visit hospitals, and I visit them all too often, every time I visit a hospital and kneel or pray with some dear friend who's lying on a sick bed, I go to that hospital and I say, thank the Lord you've given me help. I'm not in there. I'm not on the bed or an operating table. Thank you, Lord, for health. You ever thank God for good health? He's blessed us with so many material and temporal things. My beloved friend, has he blessed you spiritually? Has he blessed you with salvation? Has he blessed you with eternal life? Has he blessed you with a knowledge of himself? Has he blessed you with the Holy Spirit? Has he blessed you with Christian friends? Oh, when all thy mercies, oh my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the thought I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. He said to Abraham, Abraham, I will bless thee, and I'll make thee a blessing. And you cannot and I cannot reverse the order. First of all, he must bless me, and then he wants to bless others through me. I will make thee a blessing. He takes the loaves, he takes lives in order to bless them. Not to destroy them and twist them and rob them. He takes them in order to bless them. And he's done it with millions, and he wants to do it with you today. He took the loaves and he blessed them. Now, I don't know how he did that, but he did it. He conferred divine blessing. He imparted something from himself to those loaves. Did you say, oh, but look at the next verb. Ah, this is what I don't like. He broke the loaves. Ah, just something. I thought you were coming to something like that. Here it goes. He broke the loaves. That's right. He broke them. You see, there were 5,000 plus women and children there. They weren't all going to get a loaf each, or only 5 would have gotten them. He broke those loaves in order to multiply them. You know, friends, we live amidst broken things, after all. Do you ever stop to think of it? We live in a broken world. We live in a broken society. Breakages are all around us. For instance, we began life by being broken away from our mothers. That's how we were born. We began in our infancy amidst very often sorrow, a broken thing, a broken dolly. We cried. A broken train, a broken horn. And it was tragic in our young and infant lives. It's broken. And we began and we grew up friends in youth. And we began to experience a series of broken things. Oh, there's a tragedy connected with it outside of the will of God, outside of the ordering of Christ. Broken. What can you think of this morning? Broken vows. A girl whose heart has been broken because the fellow who slipped an engagement ring on her finger has broken the contract. Or vice versa. Fellows never play with a girl's affections. Girls never toy with a fellow's affections. It's a sacred thing. Broken vows. Or it might be the faithful wife who's sitting up sleeplessly late at night waiting for her husband who has broken his marriage vows and is off with some other woman. Or vice versa, where a girl, a wife, has run out on her husband and the marriage vows have been shattered and broken. Or it may be the mother who's sobbing and heaving with sorrow because of a delinquent boy. And hers is a broken heart. leading to a broken home. Oh, do I need to enlarge? We're living in a society where broken families and broken hearts seem to be the order of the day. And even on the international level, broken treaties, broken contracts, broken homes, broken businesses. Until finally the old man staggers to the cemetery where the thought is broken to receive him into a grave. And yet, there's a blessing in broken things. Gideon's torches were no good until those pitchers were broken. You remember the story? The pitcher, the torch was inside of the pitcher. And it was only when the pitcher was broken that the light shone out. Mary's alabaster box wasn't much good until she broke the box or the cruse. And then it was that the perfume and the ointment spilled on the Savior's head and feet, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Someone gave me one time on one of my trips when I was away a bottle of perfume for my dear wife. And the perfume broke in my grip on the way home. And you can imagine how everything in the grip smelled. The odor, when I opened the grip, everything smelled of that perfume. You see, in the container, there's no release. It has to be broken. And sometimes our God says, the only way whereby I can bless you and make you a blessing, I have to break you from some of your fondest ambitions. Sometimes break up my plans that have been all so beautifully prepared. And I forget that he's got a plan that's prepared. And that he has prepared his plan for my life as a Christian. And sometimes I try to ignore that. You know, Harry Williams referred to the new wing on our auditorium. That's already built. You say, built? Built? What are you talking about? What do you mean it's built? It's only begun. It was only begun last Monday morning. No, I repeat, it's already built. So far as the architect's plans are concerned, if you don't believe it, go into the little house there that the workmen have placed on the property. The plans are all there. Look at those plans, and it's already built. Not actually, but potentially it's built. It was all built when the architect prepared all the plans and specifications and all the details for that enlarged wing. There it is. And friends, it's only as those building materials yield to the hands of the workmen, the blocks, the concrete, the boards, the wires, and all the rest of it, as those various ingredients that go into the building as they yield, and as they're sometimes broken and fitted, that the building actually becomes a reality. Our God loves us. And he's got a plan for your life and mine. I read in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're to walk according to his purpose, according in good works which he has prepared from before the world's foundation for those who love him. And sometimes he has to upset my little plans, and sometimes he has to take and break those loaves. If those loaves could have talked, they'd have said, "Ouch, don't do that, you're hurting, you're destroying me." The Lord says, "This is the only way I can use you. The only way I can do it." And I've seen lives, friends, taken, and sometimes what seems to be undergo a cruel process of breaking in order to become a blessing. But my memory goes back to that fine Christian milkman that operated in that small Canadian town that I knew so well. He was a Christian. His wife was a Christian. They belonged to the most fashionable church in town, but they knew the Savior, but they weren't living the life. He was in the dairy business, and he sold milk for 5 cents a quart. And when the other dairies advanced their prices to 7 cents, my friend kept his at 5, And the town said, you'll soon be out of business. You know, it wasn't too long before they were all out of business but my friend. He carried on. But you know, he was a Christian, but rather a nominal Christian. My friend, Mr. Wanamaker, had two children. A girl and a boy. They loved those kids. The boy's name was Harold. And Mr. Wanamaker, my friend, was expecting to bring Harold up and introduce him into the business. And one night the boy didn't return home from school. They thought little of it. Until supper time, he was always there as an eager candidate for supper, but he didn't come that night. And they became a little alarmed, and they began to investigate as to where he'd gone among his school friends. You say, well, what happened? Well, they found him about 9 o'clock at night, but they found him and his chum, and their legs were sticking out under a sand pile. They'd been playing on this great sand pile in the sand pit, I guess it was, and the thing collapsed. The wall collapsed and buried. And they found Harold, and they found his legs sticking out. They pulled him out, and he was dead. It was a terrible blow. The father and mother. Oh, it shook them to their foundations. I remember getting acquainted with them just after that happened. And I saw, friends, a profound change in that father. It brought that father down into the dust of self-examination. And he said, Lord, I've not been living for your glory. I want to be used of thee. Thou hast spoken to me. God had taken young Harold to heaven. No question about that. But the father's life was revolutionized, and he became very much concerned about the town where he lived. Concerned about the salvation of men and women. There wasn't a gospel preaching church in the whole town, not one. Several churches, but formal and stiff and cold. He said, these people need to know the gospel. Everybody in town knew that very man. He knew everybody. I remember so vividly at Bible conferences, he used to come to me at the close, and he'd always speak to me about his hometown. I wasn't interested in his hometown, but he was burning with missionary zeal for that town every time I met him, until finally, friends, when I'd see him in the audience at some of these conferences, I'd almost duck him, because I knew he was coming, and he wanted me to come to this town for meetings. I was busy in other places, and I wasn't particularly interested in going. And finally, one day, I remember he came to me and said, listen, this is your last invitation, Tatum. If you don't come, he said, I'm going to get Pastor So-and-so to come from such and such a town, such and such a church, and he'll preach the gospel. He said, if you don't want to come. And you know, this really shook me. And I said, all right, Arnold, I'll come. And so I'll never forget that January night, 1935. Three of us went. I had two young men that worked with me. One played the piano and the other led the singing. One was Stephen Black and the other was Harry Brown. Black and Brown. I called them my two colored friends. Black and Brown. So I took these fellows with me. And we went into that town. You know what happened? That man, out of his own pocket, rented an old bakery. He fixed it up and made it a tabernacle. He put in chairs. He bought a piano. He built a platform. He fitted that place up. He paid for advertising, and they went around and covered every home in the community. And when we stepped into that place on that bitterly cold January night, the place was packed to the doors. And we began to preach night after night, night after night, night after night, night after night. God saved souls every night, sometimes one, two, three, four. At the close of the services, the Spirit of God began to work and move until the whole town seemed to be moved for God. And if you were to go into that town today, you'd find on the main street a beautiful chapel with a fine work going on ever since that time. Now, I don't take the credit for that work. I stayed for 6 months altogether, and then after that, God raised up another man, and he went in there. But I tell you, my friends, the stream of blessing goes back to that broken experience in the life of that one man. The Lord broke him and blessed him and used him. Sometimes the Lord does that. He did that with Jacob. He did it with Simon Peter. He says, your plans, your own ambitions for a bigger and a better this and that and the other must come tumbling down if I'm to use you, so that you're brought to the place to say, Lord, Lord, I want you to be in full command of my life. if it means the shattering of my ambitions and my plans for this and that and the other, I yield to thee. He took the loaves, he blessed the loaves, he broke the loaves, and then finally, he gave the loaves. He gave them. He gave them. And the same Lord that gave those loaves to the hungry people is the same Lord that gave David Livingston to Africa and Judson to Burma, that gave Carey, William Carey, the converted cobbler, as the pioneer missionary to India. The same mighty Lord that gives these gifts unto men is the one who's in complete control. And he wants you and me to yield ourselves to him and say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with my life. I really don't. But you know, and here I am. I want to be used of thyself. I'm going to just turn over my heart and life to thee. Lord, I believe that thou art the Son of God. I believe that you came from heaven to die on a cross and to take my place on that cross. I believe that you bore my sins on that cross. I believe that you paid my debt. And there's nothing left for me to do at all but just to come and receive you who paid the bill in full and to thank you for doing it. I want you to have my heart and my life today. This is salvation. This is victory. This is blessing. He took the loaves. He blessed the loaves. He broke the loaves. And he gave the loaves. What happened? 5,000 plus women and children, 20,000, 25,000 were filled and fed and satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets of fragments. How do you account for that? No, they took 12, didn't they, on this occasion? They took 12 loaves. How do you account for that? Only through a miracle-working Christ. Will you turn over your life to him today?